Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our worship service. My name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors here. And this fall, we are in a teaching series called Doctrine. What do we believe? And we're just going over the basics of the Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith, sort of a 10-point statement of faith, and it's a 10-week series. And this week, we are talking about the church. Now, the church is a very important but often misunderstood entity. In fact, if I was to ask you to define for me, tell me what a really good, successful church looks like, I'll tell you what most people would do. They would instantly go to a really large church, and they'd say, oh, that's a successful church, because look how big it is. Really? How do you know what the difference is between a really God-pleasing, successful church and a crowd? Because they can look quite similar. Well, I'm going to tell you that at the end of this message, you will be able to tell us what the difference is between a successful, God-pleasing church and just the big crowd. It's a very important thing to be able to do. So we have a lot to cover today. So I'm going to dive right in, going to give you a lot of information, and hopefully we'll be out of here on time to get you to Faith University. But this is good, and it's important stuff. Let's begin. I want to talk to you about the church. And the church is a very loosely defined term. In fact, it was not really well defined even in early church history. For instance, the Council of Nicaea has the Nicene Creed, written in 325 AD, they say we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. Well, that's great, but they never told you what the church is that they actually believe in. It's holy Catholic apostolic and it's a church, but they didn't say anything else. So it was pretty loosely defined. Even the early church, they debated things like the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are they all really, really God? And they debated and discerned and declared that, yeah, they are. It's in the scriptures. The Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, debated, declared, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. When it came to the church, they didn't really debate, declare anything. They just sort of, it wasn't on the radar screen for them, just to be honest. Now, I want to cover 1,300 years of church history in like four sentences. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, wrote a book called The Unity of the Church in AD 251. That was one of the first major works in the church. From that time, it was till over 1,100 years later that the next major work on the church was written. That was written by John Wycliffe. It was called The Church, written in 1378. So that gives you an idea of how ignored this topic was really in church history, debating, defining, and just saying out of scriptures, what is the church? Just sort of assumed. Everybody went along. But when it hit to the Reformation, all of a sudden, discussion on what the church is and what the church does, it really picks up pace because you have the Roman Catholics and the Protestants in a debate and saying, hey, this isn't right. This isn't what a church is. This isn't what a church is supposed to be and do. And the Roman Catholics decided to define the church this way. They defined it in relation to what's called apostolic succession. In other words, they said, hey, we can trace ourselves all the way back to the Apostle Peter. That means we're the true church because we're purebreds. That's us. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't work, I don't think, because the Jews tried this in the days of Jesus. They say, well, we have Abraham as our father, and Jesus was not really impressed when they threw up their lineage card. Yeah, that didn't work, and I don't think it works either for the Roman Catholic Church, just to simply say, hey, guess what? We can trace our lineage back. Because, by the way, at the time that the Protestant Reformation went on, if you look at what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church, it was really sick bird stuff, just to be honest. I mean, priests are out there in sex parties, all kinds of things. Doesn't it all look anything like what the Roman Catholic Church even looks like today? Now, the Protestants came along and they said, we don't define the church as we see it from Scripture in basis of succession. We define it in basis of Bible. We define it in basis of Christ and who we are in relationship to him. And they also use the term that we're going to define a lot more clearly later on this morning. They use the term regeneration. They said that people who are in the church need to be regenerate. And so there ended up being a big schism, if you want to call it, in the church. There was the Roman Catholic Church, and then there was the Protestant Church, and that exists today. One bit defining themselves based on apostolic succession, you get not necessarily having anything to do with what's in your heart, but saying, hey, I've got the card-carrying thing. I'm part of the right organization. The other one saying, hey, it's about the Bible, it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about, have you been regenerated? Has Jesus Christ come into your heart? Now, just to be honest, what happened after the Reformation? The whole discussion on the church went dormant again. And it has been pretty much dormant for about 400 years. But we need to bring this discussion back to the forefront again. And let me tell you why. In our postmodern world, where we have a lot of really young, innovative, creative people, they are trying to do church in a whole variety of ways. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, they're just trying to figure out what does it mean to do church in this world. But they're often doing it without any kind of basis or any kind of boundaries for what church is, for what church does, and what church should look like. When we get to the end of the message, we're going to go ahead and discuss this a little bit. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some biblical boundaries and guidelines for what the church is, what the church does, and how we're to operate. And that helps us define the church. And then we can sort of examine different ways of doing church and see if they're biblical or not. Now, before we jump into a definition that I have on the bottom of page one of your outline, I'd like to give you some theological categories to help you understand the church. Some of these categories go all the way back to the early church, because since the church is such a fluid thing, I think we need to have these in our vocabulary. Let's go ahead, and I'm going to give you these definitions here. Let's look at the difference between the universal church and the local church. Here's what the universal church is. It's all Christians who are alive and in the world today. We're talking about a few billion people who would be Christians in the world today. They're in different languages, different cultures, different styles, different countries. That's what it is. Now, the other side of this is not the universal church, but it's the local church. Local church is gathered expressions, ideally, of the universal church. Guess what? We're called like a local church. First Presbyterian down the road, they're a local church. Good News down in Arnold's Park area, Okoboji, they're a local church. Now, when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you automatically become a member of which one? Universal church, right? Automatically, that's what happens. But you have to choose to willfully associate with a local church. And we're going to talk about this a little more at the end of this morning. But the idea of somebody being a member of the universal church, being a Christian, and not associating with a local church, that's something that's becoming more and more common today. But in biblical history, it is, and in the Bible, it is completely unheard of. If you are a member of the universal church, you are always committed and connected to a local church. That's just the way it is. It's not the way it's going in our culture, but that's the Bible and that's history. Let me give you another category. The invisible versus the visible church. What do we mean by that? Well, this category actually began being delineated and defined all the way back by the church father Augustine. He's the one who started using this term. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. We're not just talking about all Christians who are alive today, but we're talking about all Christians for all time at this point. Christians of the past, Christians of the present, and even Christians of the future. That's what the invisible church is. Now, the visible church is not as God sees it, but the visible church is the church as we see it. Once again, in visible expressions. We're not talking about a local church, but we're talking about other Christians and other bodies who are gathered together. Now, We're going to flip it the other way today on this one. Because people can be participating in the visible church, but does that necessarily mean that they are a member of the invisible church? No. In fact, this morning, there are probably some of us here who are participating and maybe even a regular participant in this visible church, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That may be you this morning. And unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not a member of the invisible church as God sees it. And by the way, I'd love you to become a member. I think God would like it more than I would to have you be a member of the invisible church. Let's look at another category. The gathered versus scattered church. What do we mean by that? Well, in case you haven't figured it out, we are the church in gathered form right now. It's a local church body having come together in a visible form. But what do? After I finish this sermon and say amen and you go to Faith University class, you become the scattered church. You leave. You know, you gather for worship, you scatter for witness. Isn't that what we do? Now, here's the thing you have to understand. Some people think that, well, I'm only part of the church when I'm here, when I'm gathered for worship. Not true. Think of the church just like a family. Your family, you have breakfast together in the gathered family form, right? Then the kids go to school, you go to work, and mom goes someplace else, and you're still a family, but you're in the scattered family form. But in a family, even though you're in the scattered family form, you still love one another, you still care about one another, you're still serving one another, you're still committed to one another and connected to one another. Because you're still family. And that's the same thing it is with the church. Even though we may not be here, we are still connected and committed and we're related to one another and we care about one another. That's one of the things in the modern world that has really gone down. People, when they see themselves out of the church building, they don't see themselves as necessarily connected and part of the family in relation to one another. Okay, those are three categories about the church that you'll probably be helpful to understand as we get into this. Now let's go ahead and look. What does a biblical church look like? And I'm going to tell you right up front that there's not a lot of scripture. I'm going to give you specifically point and blank as I go through here. That's sort of intentional because we're trying to cover things on a high level. And we're trying to cover things thematically and we're covering a lot of things this morning. Well, this definition I pulled out of a book that I've been reading and I enjoyed called Doctrine by Mark Driscoll and Gary Brashears. I think it's a good definition. It's based on Acts chapter 2. Let me read it, and then we're going to go ahead and define it more clearly as we go through. The local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord in obedience to Scripture. They organize under qualified leadership. They gather regularly for preaching and worship. They observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion. They're unified by the Spirit. They're disciplined for holiness. And they scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. That's hopefully a good definition of what we are as the local church. Now, let me go ahead and let me just explain some of this to you. Let's go to the top of page 2 in your outline here. For one of the first things we looked at was regenerated church membership. Big issue here. Now, if you want to become a member of Faith Evangelical Free Church, you go through the membership class. But really the big issue for us to be a member of this church is, are you regenerated? You're going to say, well, what does it mean to be regenerated? In the Old Testament, they called this, do you have a new heart? In the New Testament, they say, have you been born again? It sort of looks like this. It was like, you know, I didn't really have any interest in Jesus Christ before, but now I really, like, he's the most important thing to me. The Bible I used to see as a boring book, now I can't quite get enough of it. Sin, I used to really enjoy it and like it. Now I really want to stop. You know, something has changed inside of me. I'm not like I was before. It's a whole different orientation. You have been regenerated. What that means is you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and something has changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is now a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been regenerated. Now, this was a big issue, as I mentioned, in the time of the Protestant Reformation, because the Roman Catholic Church, as I told you, leading right up to the Reformation, it was not about regeneration at all. It was like, I'm a card-carrying guy, and this is part of the organization I'm in. And if you look at the history of things that were going on in the priesthood at that point, it would really blow your mind. And you could understand why the Reformers were pretty just irritated about stuff that was going on, because they were regenerated, they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, they knew this wasn't right, and yet they have a bunch of people going all this weird sexual stuff and all this bizarre things were happening, and they're like, hey, this is not what it means to be the church. If you're in the church, you need to be regenerated. Instead of loving sin, you want to hate it. That's what happens in your heart. Now, maybe this morning you're here and you're just checking out Faith Evangelical Free Church. You're sort of like window shopping us. Well, I love you're here. I love the fact you're window shopping. That's great. I hope we can do you spiritual good today. But I want to tell you, we'd love to have you involved in all kinds of things in the church. But if you want to be leading in the church, if you want to be voting in the church, I mean, the thing is, you need to be regenerated. Really. Honestly, you have to have trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, because that is the key component to what it means to be a member here at the Free Church. Secondly, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you, just sort of checking this thing out, and if you're just checking Christ out as well, not just this church. Well, I want to tell you that we want to encourage you to come. We want you to be here. If you need a Bible, I'll buy you one. Honestly, I will. We have a great Bible study, by the way, going on Wednesday nights in the library during Awana time. It's called Christianity Explored. It's just for people who are just checking out the faith and just to see what it's like. I want to encourage you to be involved in that. We want you to be regenerated. Now, there's another category of people. Those are people that are here, that have been here for a long time, but you haven't joined the church. You haven't committed and connected to this body of believers. Here's my word to you. Get off the stick, guys. Come on. Look at the scriptures. God has given you spiritual gifts. Why? To serve others. We've given all these one another commands. Why? Because we're here to serve others. We're commanded to commit and connect to our body. So if you've been here a while and you're not committed and connected to this church, I mean, come on, get off the stick. Connect. Really, it's the honest truth. There is no such thing in the scriptures as this permanent window shopping status that goes on among Christians. And it's part of our culture, but it's not biblical. So, get involved. So, the church membership, committed and connected and regenerated church members. Another thing here, qualified leadership. I'm going to keep this at a high level, by the way. We can go real deep on this. We're not. If you want to learn more about it, read 1 and 2 Timothy. Read Titus. A lot of stuff about there. There are two major kind of offices that are talked about in church leadership in the scriptures. One is called elders. Elders in the scriptures are men. And let me just give you a quick summary of them. They're men who love God. They love others. They care about the spiritual welfare of others. If they're married, they're good husbands. If they have children, they're focused on being good fathers, and their focus is on the spiritual health and care of the congregation. Another office that's talked about in scriptures, deacons. Deacons are men and women, according to scripture. Once again, they love God, they love others, they love their Bible. If they're married, they're good to their good spouses. If they have children, they're good to their kids. And their focus is not necessarily on the spiritual issues. Their focus is on the practical issues of the church. That things get done that has to get done, that you're part of an organization. That's sort of what's going on in the deacon level. Now, let me just give you one clear hallmark that weaves through both of these. For the elders and deacons, their main thing is being examples. Really. Their main thing is being faithful. They're faithful in serving. They're faithful in giving. They're faithful in attending. They're faithful in caring. They're the people that you look around the church and you say, you know, I want to be like them. Because their example speaks louder than their office. Their example speaks louder than their words. That's really one of the bottom lines of what it means to be a leader in the church. It's the example you're setting that is a lot better than just the words. Now, by the way, leaders in the church are, I believe, coming to leadership in a different method than maybe you do this in a secular organization. A secular organization, they look around, they say, oh, no, man, we need somebody to be the secretary. You've never written before, but can you take notes? Is that the way it happens? That's not the way we get people who are in leadership positions in the church. Really, I believe what you do is you recognize something that already God is doing in their lives, and you affirm them into a position. In other words, you have somebody who is doing a lot of shepherding, and they're spiritually mature, and they're talking maybe in an elder position here, and they are doing the role automatically of sort of eldering in their heart and in their lives because they've matured to that point. And what do you end up doing? At that point, you can bring them on board and you affirm them formally in that position. You don't say, oh man, you really don't care about anybody else in this church, do you? But we need somebody to fill the job of eldering. Could you do that for a year and actually begin caring about people? It doesn't work that way, does it? No. That's how you get leaders in the church. They're affirmed in what God is already doing in their life. Let me give you another one here. And I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, I'm going to get on my soapbox for this one. Preaching and worship. That is a big hallmark in the church. And Diane, please forgive me. I'm going to spend a little more time on preaching here than worship. But this is honestly true. I obviously focus on preaching a lot. I have my doctorate in preaching. Not the best preacher out there, but that's the shape God gave me, so I guess got to do it. But I have read so much on preaching out of the cultural gurus, and it drives me completely bananas. It really does. You know what they say to grow a church you want to do? They say, you want to have lots of peppy worship. And then at the end, the pastor gets up and gives 15-minute back rub sermons. And everybody walks out feeling like, oh, I've been excited. I've been supercharged emotionally. And then the pastor told me I'm perfect and I'm wonderful. And I walk out with an emotional back rub. And that's how you grow a church. And my answer is that's baloney. It really is. It's terrible. And it drives me nuts that that's what people are saying in our culture about how to grow a church. You know what we need? We need more preaching, not less preaching. We need more conviction. Not less conviction. Honestly, look at this through scriptures. How does God bring about creation? Does he have a worship concert? No. God spoke. Things happened. God preached creation into existence. Literally, that's what's happening. Go to the Old Testament. God's people stray. What does he do? He calls the prophets. And the prophets come doing what? Origami and basket weaving? No. They come preaching, don't they? Repent. Now, think about this. Some of you I know are going, man, I think Pastor Kurt went off the edge a couple weeks ago on his cross sermon. You know some of the things he said? I can't believe he said that. You think I'm crazy? Look at the Old Testament prophets. We got guys walking around naked. Trust me, I'm wearing something. We look at... You've got guys who were told by God to marry women who are whores. Why? So they could constantly leave them and so they could take back their unfaithful wife and be a visual example to the people. God, you know what? God wants to take you back because you're just as disgustingly unfaithful as she is. I mean, that's incredibly powerful preaching. Haven't done that? Not planning on doing that. But, you know, that's the point. You get this. It's all about preaching. Go from the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. What do we have? Preaching. John the Baptist comes along. And what is he doing? Is he finger painting? Is he selling a health food cereal from the wilderness? No. He's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus Christ comes along. And what does he do? And some of you I know. Oh, he heals people. And then he feeds the 5,000. Why do you think he had to feed the 5,000? Because they came to hear his preaching, right? All over again. It's sort of the obvious thing here. Now, some of you think, well, the sermons were probably really short. No. You think I'm long? You ain't seen nothing. Look at the length of some of these things in the Bible. Let me explain something to you, just to give you a little context here. Just take, for instance, the book of Romans. You think that's a letter. That's a big book. That's a thick doctrinal book. It's going to take, nowadays, it'll take you 3 years to preach through that. Do you realize that is one sermon? The way it worked in the world, Paul couldn't get out. So what he did is he wrote his sermon out. Then he gave it to a person who would perform the sermon. I've studied this. I have a doctorate in this stuff. He performed the sermon. That person would go. Everyone would gather on Sunday morning and they say, Paul is preaching and I'm the person who's going to do his sermon. I'm going to read it to you. And it's 16 chapters long, one message. Is that crazy? So trust me, we're not that long when it comes to preaching today. Really, honestly, that's true. Now, you want to go out of the Bible. You want to go into church history. Let me tell you something. There has not been a revival that has ever taken place that has not happened from one. It has always happened from one thing. The Spirit of God anoints a man of God to preach the Word of God and revival happens. It's never happened in the history of the church any other way, period. Do you understand the importance of preaching in the church? And you have people that come along and they say, oh, you wanted your church to be effective? You need a marketing director. You need to have a great website. Marketing directors, websites, that's nice. But you know what revives the church? Preaching. More of it, not less of it. And not back rub, make you feel good preaching. Honestly, it's repent preaching. That's the thing that revives the church. God has always used that to revive the church. So, preaching is a big deal around here. You sort of have a choice, you know. Who are you going to offend? You're going to offend the people who say you're too long, or you're going to offend God? I'm going to take offending the people, honestly. I'd rather be offensive to them than be offensive to God and not preach his word. Okay, so I'm on my rant and rave about preaching. Enough of that. Sacraments, another piece of the church. There are two major sacraments. Sometimes we call this ordinances. Communion, it is an outward, visible, tangible, regular reminder of all we have, because the only way we have anything is because of Jesus Christ, who in a real, tangible way, in a real body, died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. And I think it's really cool when you're taking communion and you're actually feeling it and you're actually tasting it and you're saying, Christ's body was broken for me, his blood was shed for me, and the realness of it makes it tangible, doesn't it? It's really important. Church always takes sacraments. Baptism. What is a baptism? It's another one, real, tangible, visible reminder that, hey, when we trust in Christ, we are buried with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ. And by the way, maybe you are here and you're a Christian. You haven't been baptized. I got a deal for you. We're having our next baptism service on Thanksgiving. You want to be baptized? Go for it. I don't know if we're going to have a feeding trough up front, and we're going to do it with a video link to the other sanctuary. I don't know, but we're going to have another baptism service. And if you are here this morning, you've been a Christian, and you've trusted in Christ, but you haven't been baptized, I want to tell you something. Do not deny yourself the blessing of obedience. Really, because what happens in our modern church today is you go, well, I became a Christian about 3 years ago, but I'm waiting till the water in the lake is warm, and I happen to get all my relatives together, and maybe that'll happen, maybe that won't, and then we'll have a baptism if it all works out. That's not the way you see it in Scripture. It's they believed, and they were what? Baptized. It's like, boom, butted right together. Believed, baptized, believed, baptized, believed, baptized. So why not do it that way? You know, if you believed, get baptized as fast as we can, because I think there's a blessing that goes along with obeying the Scriptures in doing that. Really, don't deny yourself the blessing. Let me give you another hallmark here. Unified in Christ. What do I mean by that? There are some things that we need to be unified about. For instance, in this series, we're talking about the basics of the faith that are really clear in Scripture. And in the free church, these are things we are closed-handed over. There's no room for discussion. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God, Trinity. Yes, we're closed-handed on that. Jesus, fully man, fully God. closed-handed on that. I'm sorry, that's not open for discussion. Are we sinful as all get out? Completely depraved? Not utterly depraved, but completely depraved. Yes, we are closed-handed on that. But in the free church, there's things we are open-handed about. You know, we're not going to fight over traditional versus contemporary worship. In fact, maybe we'll freak y'all out and throw country western in. Really, you know, we're not going to fight about that kind of stuff. Homeschooling versus public schooling. Open-handed about that. Really. You know, does the pastor wear a robe when he preaches, or does he wear a swimsuit? Well, I don't know. That's supposed to be open-handed, but maybe you'll throw a robe over me anyway. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Those are things we're not going to fight about. We want to be unified around Christ. Let's have some more fun here. Let's look at the phrase, discipline for holiness. This is something that's going to get people irritated when I talk about this. But I'm sorry. Guess what? That's what's going to happen. Just get used to being irritated on this stuff. The church is disciplined for holiness. And what that means is if you are living in sin, what we will do is if we're aware about it, as a staff and as a elders, somebody who loves you will come and talk to you about what they see in your life and say, hey, we're concerned. This doesn't seem to match up with Scripture. We want to ask you to repent. And if you are stiff-necked and you're hard-hearted and you're proud and you're arrogant about it, you say, well, no, I'm not going to repent. You know what's going to happen? We're going to be a small group of people who care about you and who love you, who are going to gather around you and say, hey, please explain to us why you're not repenting. Because for us, you know, as we look at Scripture, this is what we see. And to me, this is something that's out of line. We're talking about the condition of your soul here. Repent. And if you're still stiff-necked, hard-hearted, proud, arrogant, you know what's going to happen? If you're a member of the church, we'll formally discipline you. At a public meeting of the members, we will say, individual X is being disciplined by the church leadership and elder board. We're asking that they are no longer a member right now. We're asking you to pray for them to come to repentance. Really. Now, some of you are saying, that's the exact reason I never want to join a church. Because you can discipline me. Well, I've got news for you. You may not be a member of this church, but we will still find a way to discipline you. You know what we do? If you still are hard-hearted and unrepentant after a group of people have talked to you, we will have to weigh back and forth. What are you doing to this church body? Is your rebelliousness, you know, the Bible says rebellion is like the sin of divination. You're like ranks right up there with witchcraft. Is it affecting the church body? If it begins to affect the church body, we will ask you to leave the church body that you are attending. Now, if you choose not to leave the church body, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll call the cops and we'll escort you off the premises. And you think I'm joking about this? Been there. I'm serious. It's called leadership. That's what you have to do. Think about this. We have a sign outside of the nursery that says, if your kid has the sniffles, please don't put them in the nursery so they affect other kids. Well, if you've got people who are at a high-level rebellion that ranks up there with witchcraft, why wouldn't leaders take them out of the body so their sin doesn't affect the rest of the people? Think about it. I mean, we protect our kids. Why wouldn't we protect our body as leaders? That's our job. That's what the shepherds are there for. So, the simple point is here that the church has discipline. And they discipline for holiness. I'm going to jump right here. I'm going to jump over these last two because of the interest of time here. Respecting that, I'm going to go down to the next one here, halfway through page four. Where has the church gone wrong? Let's get some meat here. Let me tell you something. The modern church, you know what the modern hallmark is? It's all about me. It's all about my glory and my name. Isn't that what the modern church is about? It's about the individual. It's all about me. That's what where it's really gone wrong. And let me tell you what's happened. Over time in the modern world, people have become more and more what I call religious consumers. We come on Sunday morning so we can hear a great worship service and then hear Pastor Kurt or somebody else get up and rant and rave and get everybody all wired up. And then I go out the door and I'm really not committed. I'm not connected to the church. I'm not part of the church until I come back for the next Sunday show. Isn't that the truth about what the modern church has become? We're all about religious consumers. And then the church itself, you know what they do? The church starts to market to people as if they are consumers. You know, we have to have you come in and we have to market ourselves correctly. But that's not really what the church is all about. There is so much more than this consumerism. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, John is saying, we're proclaiming to you the gospel so you can connect. You can have fellowship with us. Not just come to our little Sunday show. In fact, what is the sign to John that somebody really doesn't know Jesus Christ? Look down here a little bit later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. If they had been of us, they would have continued to be with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. This is the uncommitted, unconnected, I'm going to go to whatever church has the best show on the weekend, Christian. According to John, either they're sinning grossly or they don't even know Christ in the first place. My simple thought is this. The modern church often markets itself to people, and it's not about relationships. The reality is that we have been gifted to serve others. We've been commanded with all these one another commands to be part of one another. But the modern church is about a show you just come to on the weekend and then leave. I think that's a sin that probably we need to repent of. Is that how you look at church? Part of your family or just the show? If it's the show, repent of it. Let's turn on the back here. Let me give you some postmodern examples. I'll run through these quickly. The postmodern virtual church. I know a number of churches are experimenting with things called internet campuses. They put on a music video of their favorite Christian artist, and then they put on a video of their favorite Christian preacher, and then they all blog or tweet, you know, back and forth and say, we're doing church on the internet. Really? I mean, can you do church on the internet? Can you take the sacraments on the internet? Is there any discipline for holiness on internet campuses on the internet? Is there any way to have qualified leadership just through the internet? There's a whole market that has come about. You guys know what I'm talking about. Of, you know, MP3 downloads and videos and all kinds of stuff. And people are very comfortable not attending a physical church, but doing church virtually. And they think it's no big deal. But honestly, it is not the biblical church if you do it all virtually. Now, I'm thankful that we can put stuff on the internet. You guys know I'm committed to using the internet. I have my own website. But that's not to replace the church. It can't replace the church, at least not biblically. Another one, the postmodern anti-authority church. I don't think we're too deeply into this because we're a little bit behind the times. We live in Iowa. But let me tell you, your kids go to college and they're going to run right smack into this. It's called, all we're going to do is have a community and a conversation. That's it. They're the disgruntled children of evangelicalism whose parents all had a big church. And all they said, we're tired of all the Sunday show. We just want to have intimacy and conversation and a candle lights and a few guys strumming the guitar and we're done. But it's not the church. I mean, where would be the preaching? Oh, we don't want preaching. That's too much authority. We're not about authority at all. Well, what about who's the leader in the group? Are they qualified leaders? Oh, we don't have any leaders. We're against authority. How about discipline for holiness? Oh, we don't do discipline at all. Remember, we're just having a conversation. It's not biblical. It's not the church. Well, they say with every sermon, there's two things. You want to tell people what you want them to know, and when you don't want to tell people what you want them to do. Well, what did I want you to know? what the biblical church looks like. I want you to know some of the ways the church is going wrong in the modern world and in the postmodern world. What do I want you to do? Repent. Really. Not because I think we're into the postmodern ones. I just wanted you to be aware of that. But repent probably of the biggest modern church sin out there, where you think that, we're just little consumers and the church is there just to meet my needs. That I'm not there to serve others. I'm not there to love others. The looseness of our association with the church, the no committed and connected of the family, that's sinful. I think it's a huge sin in the modern church. Repent of it. Well, I want you to know, guys, I love you. I care about you. You know, salvation is not just about God and me, or God and you. Salvation is about God and us. It's what God is doing, not just through my life individually, but he's doing through us as a church corporately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Faith Evangelical Free Church, the corporate nature of it, and the congregation, and how you deal with us, not just in